well. And I realized that if you want to think like someone, you've got to know them. Well, in today's text, John writes about the topic of discernment, about testing between the spirits. And the first verse of chapter 4, he says, "Don't believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether or not they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." A prophet is simply a spokesperson for a spirit. In 2 Peter, we are told that no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men, moved by the Holy Spirit, spoke from God. There are prophets of God, and there are prophets of other spirits. And apparently, there was a lot of false prophets in the day of John, because he talks about this a lot in this letter. And he also talks about the contrast between the different spirits as he uses different metaphors, talks about light and darkness, about walking in the ways of the world and walking in the ways of the Spirit. And now he's talking about prophets of God and false prophets and how we're supposed to know the difference between them. And so John gives his readers a test, pretty much gives them a grid to use to be able to test the difference between these spirits. And the first thing that he does is he gives them a question to ask. What do the prophets say about Jesus? This is in verses 2 and 3. What do the prophets think about Jesus? Who do they say that Jesus is? Do they confess Jesus as Lord? And this is a question about the nature of Jesus Christ. And again, this is a common theme in John's letter here. Is Christ really fully human and fully divine? Because that was a common heresy and a distortion of the truth that was going on there. Because if God is not quite, if Jesus is not quite equal to God the Father, then his atonement for our sins, his death and resurrection on the cross, just isn't quite good enough. And if he isn't fully man, then how can we really identify with him? How can he understand everything that we go through? Did he really go through all those temptations if he wasn't fully man? And so John is saying that the nature of Jesus has to be fully God and fully man, and that prophets must confess to this. In 1 John 2:23, John says, "Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father, but the one who confesses the Son has the Father also." Will these spirits confess the lordship of Jesus? And the word acknowledge or confess, depending on what translation you're looking at in your Bible, it means more than just recognizing or admitting that Jesus is the Son of God. There's action attached to this acknowledgement. And that's the consistent message of the New Testament. Confessing Jesus involves both belief and action. An example of this difference can be found in the Gospel of Mark. In Mark 1:24, Jesus encounters a man with an unclean spirit. And the spirit cries out to Jesus and says, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Demonic spirits are not interested in following Jesus, but they know his identity. They know who he is and the purpose that he is going to accomplish. But it's much different than just a matter of confessing who he is. John here is talking about confession and also following, making sure that the belief and the action come together in that. And so this is the first test that John gives us for spiritual discernment. If a prophet confesses the lordship of Jesus, then this prophet is from God. But every spirit that denies Christ is from the Antichrist. And the second question that John asks has to do with the prophet's audience. Who is following the prophet? And why do these followers listen to the prophet? John argues that the false prophets are from the world and that they speak from the viewpoint of the world and the world listens to them. Throughout this series, we've talked about how John uses the word world to refer to everything that's contrary to the teachings of Jesus. The world represents darkness just as Jesus represents truth and lightness. And so he's using the world in this way, that these false prophets are from the world and the world listens to them and gives the prophets authority. This is John's second test. Do the followers validate and affirm the prophet's teaching, or does the credibility of the followers bring the prophet into question? This is pretty typical of the New Testament as well, when we hear about how the Holy Spirit moves among followers of Christ, how if there is an apostle or a prophet that is speaking, generally there's a consensus among the other followers that this is the right thing to do. We hear that in the book of Acts. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us, and so we went ahead and went according to this plan. But if there's some sort of dissension, if it seems that perhaps the prophetic voice is not in line with the followers of other followers of Christ and with the Word of God, then you have very good reason to be suspect. And so these are John's two tests. They're quite simple right here in our text. What do the prophets say about Jesus, and who is following these prophets? These were the central issues for these particular churches, and ones that John felt were especially important. In his commentary on the letters of John, Gary Burge rightly acknowledges, John's tests are limited to one historical setting. And it's true, John is writing to a specific audience. These were the factors that he thought were most important about the nature of Jesus and who was following these prophets. And our task is to apply these same principles that John has gave his original readers to our historical setting. And I think that's not just in our church, but in every type of teaching that we consume, in order that we will be men and women of discernment both inside of and outside of the church community. Now, I personally think that our society right now is pretty ripe for false prophets and false preaching. There's just a lot of things going on that make it difficult to discern between what is true to the Word of God and what perhaps may be falsehood. Think about some of the spirits of falsehood that we have among us. Some of the things that John may say that is the spirit of darkness. Maybe the spirit of greed, or the spirit of guilt, anger and bitterness, the spirits of distortion and manipulation. The spirit of beauty, I think, plays a point in our world. Just being caught up with what is beautiful and going towards that can be a distortion. What about material wealth? The spirit of comfort, the spirit of intelligence. These are possible spirits of deception. They're distortions of God's pure truth. But how are we to know if they are distortions? And I think it's dangerous if we simply just kind of ignore their existence, because we're very prone to listening to and perhaps even agreeing with these same spirits of error if we don't take John's instructions seriously and combat these false prophets. The state of our times is a breeding frenzy for false teaching. And I just have a few points here that I'd like to describe our current state of the times. First of all, there's a lot of different belief systems out there. And the interesting thing is that recently we're finding that a lot of them are kind of combinations of different faith practices. It's sort of like people take bits and pieces of different belief systems and they just sort of combine them together and they hold that to be true and they kind of like what sort of combination they create. My wife, Melissa, was in a person's home not too long ago, and she was standing in the center of the room and noticed up on the mantle that there was a candle of the Virgin Mary, and right next to it, there was a Buddha. It's like, wow, that's an interesting combination. It'd be really interesting to kind of have a theological discussion with, how does the Virgin Mary and the Buddha sort of come together? Like, what does that do to your faith system? And it seems like an odd combination, but for a lot of people, it's really not that weird to just sort of pick and choose different truths that they like from different faith systems and couple that together. But that's a distortion of our authentic Christian faith. And this attitude is very dangerous. The idea that different teachings from different faiths can be brought together into the truth of our gospel and not tarnish the message of Jesus. Secondly, our society places a high value upon religious tolerance and relativism. And this is no surprise, we hear this quite often, but when we think about just how subjective messages can be and how individuals can just sort of do what feels right for them and there's no real authority figure, it becomes very dangerous. It becomes, once again, an opportunity for false teaching and prophets to emerge. And when there isn't the chance to test and approve truth in some sort of doctrine system, well, then false teaching and false doctrine just abounds when you have that set up. And thirdly, there's just a lot of information out there in our world. and we all have access to it. The internet obviously just continues to produce more and more information, and we can really just consume as much as we want from whatever agent we want to get it from. I read earlier this week that an expert estimates that all printed knowledge doubles every 4 years. Every 4 years, every printed piece of knowledge is supposed to double. And I also read that more information has been produced in the last 30 years than in the previous 5,000. So now all of you students are understanding why your professors keep assigning you more and more reading every semester. It's just because there's more information out there. It's everywhere, and it continues to exponentially increase. We live in an information age. And the point of all this is that the current trends of our world make it very difficult for followers of Christ to preserve the teachings and traditions of Jesus. And I definitely don't think that isolating ourselves into a hole and just keeping with a few select Christian friends really solves any of this. I think we're called to engage with our surroundings and to test and approve the information that we come across and to help that refine our faith. But the challenge for us is that we don't always engage in discernment. We do not always consider whether a spirit is from God or from the Antichrist. Our instinctive habit is to consume, and our society is one that is driven by knowledge and information. But if we want to be a people of discernment, we have to have an active mind and a heart that is sold out to Jesus. If we are able to discern between truth and deception, we need a mind that filters messages and tests them against a similar grid that John provides for his readers. Does this message or this person testify to the lordship of Christ? How is this evident in how they live and how they interact with people and how they spend time with their family? Who are the supporters of this individual, of this organization, of this book that I read, of this ministry that I'm involved in? What do my friends at my church say about this author? How is the Holy Spirit speaking to me when I watch this television show? Is it edifying or is it bringing me down? When Brad or Keith preaches, do I habitually nod my head and think, that was a pretty good message? Or am I consistently testing it against what the Holy Spirit is revealing to me? Am I looking through my Bible and thinking, is what they say true according to the Word of God? When Oprah or Dr. Phil is giving advice, what is your reaction? Do you agree or disagree with it? Do you even think about agreeing or disagreeing with them? What about Dr. James Dobson? Mark Driscoll? Entertainment Tonight? I'm not saying that any of these things are bad or good, but that all things need to be tested, as John urges his readers to do. How do you test the spirits? What structures do you have in your life that give you the freedom and opportunity to discuss different thoughts and ideas? When you watch a movie, are you able to talk with someone about the meaning behind the movie? About what you think the producer is trying to convey to the audience? And whether or not you agree with that message? And why you agree with it or why you don't agree with it? All of these questions force us to examine the heart of messages, the intent and the spirit behind a particular person or even a particular prophet. Do you have someone to process this analysis with? And what do you use for a measuring tool? The crux of John's message is summarized succinctly in verse 6. He says, "We are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us. But whoever is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falseness." When John teaches about spiritual discernment, he points to the centrality of Christ, their personal relationship with Jesus, and to the authority of the apostles, who are the witnesses of Christ and who proclaim the authority of the gospel. So to put it simply, it's about how you know Jesus and how he speaks to us and the guidance you receive from the community of believers, the revelation of God in the form of Christ, and our community of believers who help us in the discernment process. So back to the story that I began with. I was separated from other team members in New York City. I didn't know what to do because I didn't know them and I couldn't anticipate how they would think and how they would react. I did have two other people to process the situation with, but I didn't know them very well. So my community of believers, per se, was a little bit lacking. And I certainly didn't have a measuring tool. I had no knowledge or relationship with people that were lost. And I had nothing to weigh the circumstances against. So I was quite lost. When you are discerning between spirits, between decisions, between actions, how do you know the mind of Christ? If you want to think like someone, you've got to know them. If you want to think and act like Christ and keep yourself from being deceived by spirits of error, you've got to know Jesus. Kevin and the rest of the team are going to come up and they're going to lead us in a couple of songs in response. As the church, we are called to be custodians of truth. We're called to be the keepers and preservers and guardians of God's revealed truth. And if we're going to be successful in our calling, we must know God and we must confer with God's people. And that will help us cling to God's truth and reject the teachings of falsehood. Do you have a group of wise, God-fearing people that help you discern? And what is your measuring tool?
Thanks, Keith. So I don't know if I understood this correctly, Brian, but if we increase our tithes, then they'll turn the heat back on? Is that how this works? I'm freezing. Why don't we stand together?